Glad to have you with us. As we get started, we want to make sure that you have a Bible in your hand. So if you need the Word of God this morning, slip your hand up. We love to give Bibles away here. As we turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3. Marriage, made in Hollywood or made in heaven? And we'll see what that means here in a moment. Now that we have our Bibles open, the second step is to open our hearts. Because it's very easy to have your Bible open and have your heart closed. So we want to make sure that we hear from the Lord and it makes that 18-inch transition from our heads to our hearts. Because from there it goes to our feet, because we're to be doers of God's Word and not just hearers deceiving ourselves. And so let's open our hearts before the Lord, and then we'll see what He has for us here this morning. Father, we thank You for who You are. We thank You, Lord, that even as Ezekiel said, that You take the stony heart out of us and You replace it with a nice, soft, tender, responsive heart towards You. And so this morning I pray that we've made preparation in our hearts to hear what You have for Your people. And Lord, You are the master designer of everything, including marriage. And we thank You, Lord, that what You give us in Your Word about marriage is not just some big long list of do's and don'ts, but what You give us is simply profound, yet profoundly simple. And I pray, Lord, this morning that we would hear what You have for us, that You'd strengthen the marriages in this church, and that we would, those of us that are married, have marriages from heaven. And even for the younger people here that may be single, that they would know from the master designer Your will and Your ways for marriage. Your design, Your blueprint. And Lord, we thank You for that. That even in a world today that has much disregard for holy matrimony, we as believers can still enjoy a holy marriage made in heaven, designed by You. And we thank You for the gift of marriage, Father. And so this morning we pray that You would lead us and guide us in all truth, that You would teach us through our brother Peter, Your Word, Your truth. And we thank You, Lord. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to receive what You have for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Contrary to belief, Peter was married. Jesus healed his mother-in-law. We're going to hear about marriage from another gentleman by the name of the Apostle Paul, who was also married. Because in order to be a Pharisee, you had to be married. And so it's wonderful to hear from these two brothers in the Lord and to read what they've given us in Scripture about marriage. God designed it. God lays out the standards. It's God's blueprint from heaven that we have here in our hands. Marriage is a wonderful thing. I thank the Lord every day for my beautiful wife, Tina. She was here at first service. She's in Sunday school now. We're getting ready to celebrate our 37th anniversary. And we just thank the Lord. The reason that we do what we do today is because God is real. And God is able to take what the enemy meant for evil and turn it around for good. He restores hearts. He restores marriages. He restores lives. And so He is so wonderful. And so this morning we're going to look at six verses and six verses only. But I believe when we finish here, six verses are going to seem like a lot here this morning for us. And so let's look at the first six verses this morning. We're going to speak to the wives about that one Greek word we learned last week that we're going to see for the next couple of weeks, which is hupotasso, to submit. Not a popular word in America today, but a very popular word in Scripture. It has to do with the husbands, the wives, the children, and actually, Jesus Christ Himself, who lived out hupotasso. He submitted to the will of the Father. And so let's see what the Lord has for us, and then we'll come back and we'll break it down, okay? Verse 1, 1 Peter chapter 3. Wives, likewise, be hupotasso, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear or reverence, respect. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, check this out, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being hupotasso to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Don't get excited, small l, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Every time I have to speak on marriage relationship, husbands, wives, family, the whole thing, I just scratch my bald little head. I think, you know, we live in a time where there are countless books, CDs, some of you even have tapes, seminars, retreats, counseling sessions on sex and marriage than ever before in history. But yet, we have more marital problems and divorces outside and inside the church than ever before. And I just don't understand at times that even Christian marriages are unraveling at the seams. That's why we have chapters like this, because oftentimes we lose focus, and oftentimes we drift, and oftentimes we forget, as husbands, as wives, and mind you, we're talking a monogamous relationship here, in marriage, God's design. He created a male and female. And here we are, talking to the wives here this morning. Behold, he stands at the door and knocks. If any man will open that door, I will come in and I will have fellowship with him. But he went out. Probably a nervous husband. Well, this morning we're going to talk to the wives, or God is through His Word. Next week it'll be the husbands and the children, all around that one Greek word, hupotasso. Get that deep within your soul, hupotasso. Whenever people do come in for marriage counseling, and you know what, I've got to admit that of all the churches that I've been part of, this one here has less counseling sessions than most. And I believe it's because we go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, line upon line. And we hear from God what His design is for all that pertains to life and godliness. And I think if we spend time in God's Word and on our knees in submission to the Lord, when you get the vertical right, it is amazing how the horizontal automatically takes care of itself, doesn't it? And when people come in, I find that the best counsel on marriage comes from the one that Isaiah spoke of in Isaiah 9:6. The wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And oftentimes the first thing I tell people is, I am not a professional counselor. I'm a lay counselor. But I will point you to the wonderful counselor. And the ball is in their court. Because on my desk in my pen and pencil holder, there's a little sticky note between myself and them, and it says, "What do the Holy Scriptures say?" When there's a question or a problem to resolve, what does the Word say about that particular issue? There are three sides to every story. His, hers, and his. It's amazing how when you put his counsel into the situation, how things just tend to work out so perfectly. So what the Bible says about marriage is simply profound and profoundly simple. We don't have long lists of do's and don'ts. You see, in the church today, and this is so important to grasp this right off the bat, the real issue is not knowing what to do as much as it is as doing what we know. I'm going to repeat that. The real issue in the church today is not knowing what to do, because we have it in God's Word, but doing what we know. And there's a difference there. There's a difference between knowledge and obedience. Even Jesus himself said, "I always do those things that please the Father." And so what the Bible says about marriage is simply profound, profoundly simple. And last Sunday, with that new word that we learned, hupotasso, which means submit in English, it means to arrange in formation under a commander. There's a chain of command. If you've been in the military, there is a chain of command. And it's arranging in formation under a commander, or literally it means to submit to authority. Hupotasso, to submit to authority. And as I mentioned last Sunday, hupotasso, or submit, is a word that we're going to look at. We saw it last week. We're going to see it this morning, and we're going to see it again next week. And even last week, we used that word hupotasso in two different issues. One being submission to the local government, to the authorities. Hupotasso. And that means to every ordinance of man, Peter said. We are to submit to every ordinance of our government, to kings, to governors, to presidents, as long as it does not go against the Word of God. The second area that we saw last week was hupotasso in our relationship to our boss, the ones that are considered in Scripture, the term is masters. And in writing to the church, Peter tells us that we are to be submissive as believers to those who are our bosses. Not only to the good bosses, but to those bosses, Peter said, that are kind of harsh and cruel. For this is the will of God, Peter said. That's why we are to submit to government. We're to submit to our bosses. It's the will of God. And Peter went on to say that it is commendable before God. God approves of it. He commands it. So this morning, we're going to look at this word hupotasso in a third way, a very important way, I believe. Peter is going to speak to the wives. He says, wives, likewise. And that word in the original language means in the same manner. In what manner? In the manner that we submit to our government and the manner that we submit to our bosses. Hupotasso means to wives, to submit to your own husbands, it says there in verse 1. Be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, meaning if they're unbelievers even, they without a word may be won by how? By the conduct of their wives. And so when we look at Scripture in the New Testament, you can go through all the New Testament has to say about marriage. And you know, it only takes a few moments to pretty much sum up all that the New Testament has to say about marriage, holy matrimony. And that's what it should be. We take holy vows before holy God. For better, worse, rich or poor, in sickness and in health, as long as we both shall live, or till death do us part. And oftentimes I share with a couple getting married, when you say, as long as you both shall live, God is not saying as long as you both shall love, because there's going to be times you're going to want to break one another's neck, but as long as you both shall live. And that's so important. Even Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, was asked, "You ever thought about divorcing Billy?" And she said, "Divorce, no. Murder, yes. And so if your relationship is just based on nice, warm, fuzzy feeling love, which is good, you know, there's going to be those times. There's going to be those bumps in the road, guaranteed. And so here is speaking to the wives. To be submissive, he says, to your own husbands. Even if they're unsaved. And now, whereas Peter gives instruction to the unbelieving husband, back in Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, again, who is also married, gives instructions to the married husband and wives who are both believers. So what we're going to do is put our ribbon in here, turn left to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at both instances, okay? We'll take a quick peek at the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. We'll go over this briefly, not just an in-depth study, but you'll see how consistent the Word of God is in both areas, as far as that word hupotasso. Ephesians 5, 15, Paul writes, "See then that you," speaking to believers, "walk circumspectly." What does that mean? It means to be discreet in your walk, to use caution, to use discernment, not as fools, but as wise. He says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And, you know, I believe that we live in a time that's more evil than in the time that Paul penned these words. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And there are a number of times in Scripture where we see that one particular sentence, the will of the Lord, the will of the Lord, the will of the Lord. And oftentimes people will ask, what is the will of the Lord in my life? And there's a number of places. Go on Blue Letter Bible, put in the word of the Lord, or the will of the Lord, excuse me. Put in the will of the Lord, and it'll show you everywhere in Scripture where you can find that term. It's important to know the will of the Lord in your lives, isn't it? Anybody here wonder what the will of the Lord is in their lives? Here's one of the instances where it's used, the will of the Lord. It says, do not be drunk with wine. And because the times are evil, we have to be very, very careful not to let our guard down. And one of the ways that people let their guard down is the abuse of alcohol, wine, drunkenness. Scripture warns about that. And so the will of the Lord is that you're not drunk with wine, but look what His will is, and which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. I'm so grateful that 30 years ago the Lord delivered me from alcoholism. And I got rid of, He got rid of, He forgave me for the distilled spirits and has now filled me with the Holy Spirit. And there's no comparison. The other stuff, the Colorado Kool-Aid, used to cause me to wake up thirsty. But Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And I will give to them up from their innermost being rivers of living water. So I went from the Rocky Mountain spring water to living water, and I've never thirsted again. And it's so important. That's the will of God in your life, is that you would be a Spirit-filled Christian. Have you asked the Lord for the baptism of the Holy Spirit? All you need to do is ask. Jesus tells us that you being evil, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your Heavenly Father want to give you or baptize you in the Holy Spirit? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, He's speaking corporately here to the church as well, but you know what? There's nothing wrong with a song in your own household. Songs and hymns and praises of thanksgiving. I'm so grateful that in our home we have music all the time. We sing, we praise, we have Christian music going. And you know what? It kind of sets the tone for joy and worshiping the Lord. And that's what He says here. Making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now here's the point I want to make. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hupotasso to who? One another in the fear of the Lord. You see, oftentimes ladies see, well, why does it further on here say women submit to your husbands as unto the Lord, or wives. And they forget to back up a couple of verses. You see, that marriage made from heaven is where a wife and a husband, hupotasso, submit themselves one to another. You see, there should be no standard of servanthood in the house any different than the standard that Jesus Christ set. He was the servant of all. And we are to be a reflection of Him. Because the Son of Man did not come into this world to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. And if we are Christ-like, we will be servants as well. Even as Gail Irwin shared last night at our dinner, God did not create the wife to be a slave to the man, but to be a helper. And if we are both servants in the house, it's not a dictatorship, it's a loving relationship. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. And oftentimes when I hear the wives go, oh, what happened here? It's like wives submit to their own husbands. And even the guy, it's amazing, of all the scriptures that guys can memorize in the Bible, it's like verse 22 is their favorite. But you see, that verse is not for the husbands to quote to their wives. That is a verse that God gives to the wives. And there's also another verse that God gives to the husbands. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, hupotasso. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in some things, does your Bible say? Or how about everything? There's the guys. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. How did He do that? He went all the way to the cross. And even as an example, as again Gail shared last night, how Jesus Himself girded His waist and grabbed a towel and grabbed a basin and took the form of the lowest servant on the planet as He washed the feet of the disciples. So guys, you really want to know what the will of God is in your life? Is that you gird your waist and spiritually, and if you choose it physically, that's cool too, wash the feet of your wives. Guys, you need to be the biggest servant in your house. And if your wife is the biggest servant in the house, there's not going to be any, you know, striving for who leads. We follow the one who gave us the perfect example on how to lead. You know, oftentimes we think God sent me this woman so that she could pick up my socks as I drop them down the hallway. That's not it. You need to not only pick up your socks, but how about this one? How's this for a novel idea? How about if you make the bed tomorrow? What a novel idea. A couple of years ago, we had a conference. I forget who it was. They gave out little cards. I still got some. And on it, it says, I do this because I love you. And every once in a while, when I make the bed or wash your car, whatever it might be, I'll stick this little card on there. I do this because I love you. And that's the way we need to be, guys. We need to be servants. That He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word. We're to wash our wives in the Word of God. We're to pray with them. We're to love them. We're to nurture them. Why? Because Scripture tells us that we are the high priest of our family. And we are responsible to be men of God, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and to spiritually make decisions, financially, physically. And I've yet to meet a Christian woman that didn't desire to have a godly husband that was the high priest of the family and that knew his role. I tell you what, that is God's design for a happy and a holy marriage. Back to 1 Peter 3. So we've got hupotasso all over the place here this morning, don't we? Next week it'll be the husbands and the children, so don't get nervous, ladies. But this morning we're going to look at hupotasso in the wife, who likewise is to be submissive to her own husband, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. So as Paul talked to the believing husband and wife, Peter's going to talk about those wives here that have an unbelieving husband. You see, in God's chain of command, it works like this. And we see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, I believe it is. And this is the standard that God set. This is what Paul writes, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Very simply, as God has designed it, the woman is under the headship of man, even here if the man is an unbeliever. And it's so important to know that and to recognize that. And when this happens, according to God's design, as God the Father loves the Son and God the Son loves His church, then we see how things fall into order here. And not only that, when the children see or they observe the father sacrificially loving mom and mom submitting to the headship of dad, we have a godly home. That's God's design. But here we see how things are just a little bit off kilter because of the unsaved husband here. And so this morning, as we look at what I kind of refer to as marriage 101 from Jesus Christ, the wonderful counselor, what do we do? What does the wife do in a situation where she has an unbelieving husband? And I love the fact that Peter covers it here. What shall I do if my spouse is a heathen, a pagan, an unbeliever? What if he isn't saved? And so with that question, Peter answers it right there in verse 1. Now, before we get into what he tells the believing wife to do, I think it's really, really important to know what they are not to do when they have an unbelieving husband. First of all, you're not to divorce him. I know there's a lot of counsel out there. There's so much counseling going on out there, from the very legalistic to the very liberal, everything in between. Scripture here does not say to divorce him. As a matter of fact, 30-some years ago, everybody in our family was telling Tina to divorce me because our marriage was so bad. My wife's pillow was black with mascara for the first 7 years, and she completely cried me out of her life. No feelings, redlined, done, finished, morta, dead. But there was one person, my mother-in-law, who told Tina to stick it out. And because she did stick it out, she got on her knees, gave her life to Jesus Christ, and began to pray for me. And guess what? Some strange things began to happen in my life. I remember coming home late after work, out with the boys. A few too many. And I get to the door and I look and I go, oh, Bible study. Tina's got the ladies' Bible study going on in here. Put the key in the door and walk in. Hi, everybody. And I head right for the bedroom. And I would lay down on the bed, and guess what? The bed would start spinning. I even put one foot on the floor, you know. And I believe it was their prayers that was absolutely making me sick and ill with my life. They had no idea. She didn't have any idea till years later when I was telling her what used to happen. And they would smile at me. Hi, Joe, how are you? I'd go in and lay down on this spinning bed. Second thing you're not supposed to do, ladies, is to preach at him. Tina never preached at me, and that made it even harder. You're not to nag him to death. You're not to put tracts in his lunchbox or roll up the four spiritual laws in the toilet paper roll. You're not supposed to pummel him in private. Or lock your heels and say, I'm not going to submit to you. What does Peter say here? Wives, be submissive unto your husbands. And there it is, right there in black and white. That even if some of them do not obey the word, their bed will spin. No. And they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. That's absolutely incredible, isn't it? And it's so important. I know there are ladies in this fellowship that have unsaved husbands. I know there's husbands with unsaved wives. And it's the same thing. The loudest sermon that you can preach is from your life. And you know what? I could have argued with scripture verses. She could have quoted verses at me, and you know, she could have yelled at me and preached at me and screamed at me and put tracts in the lunchbox and the whole thing. But you know what? I could have refuted all of that. But there was absolutely no way that I could refute a holy life of a woman of God who stuck it out and prayed for me. And so, as you can see, the results. That's why we do what we do today, because we know that God can breathe life into a marriage that's redlined. He does it every day. But you know what? In order for that to happen, we need to be obedient to the Word of God. The most powerful preaching can come without a word. And it's not only wives. But you know what, as believers, sometimes we can really be obnoxious. And sometimes we can, you know, fire and brimstone, you're going to hell, repent, all that stuff. We think we're John the Baptist for some reason. But you know what? Our loudest message is not with our lips as much as it is with our lives. Because I see a lot of guys with lip service, there's no life service. You would never know with the way that they walk that they even knew God. But they tend to know all the scriptures about repentance. Scripture tells us that it's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. And you know what? You can preach the gospel without a word. By the wife's conduct, it says here, chaste conduct. And also, even if your husband is an unbeliever, you are to reverence him or to have respect for him. This is what the Word of God says. This is not my own opinion. This is what the Word of the Lord says, and I can stand before you this morning and testify that it works 100%. I know that it works. It worked in my life. So just a little footnote, by the way, before we move on. This does not apply to a marriage situation that is abusive. Physical abuse, whatever it might be, or where you must disobey God and do something that's contrary to His Word, okay? Providing things are working okay in the marriage, there's no abuse whatsoever. And it says here, but when it's a situation where he wants nothing to do with God or nothing to do with the Bible or nothing to do with church or nothing to do with prayer, any of those things, that's okay. He's a marked man. Just because you're saved, God is going to hear your prayers and honor your prayers. And you are to win him by submission to him, hupotasso, by loving him, by your chaste conduct, and by reverence for him. And so instead of beating him to death, begin to love him to life, and that's exactly what's going to happen. Verse 2. When they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by reverence, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is what? Which is very precious in the sight of God. What he's saying here? Ladies, you don't have to win the guy to the Lord by the flesh. Winning him to the Lord is a spiritual thing. It's not by the flesh. We're going to talk a lot about the adornment and all these things. I'll tell you exactly what that word means. And to you younger ladies, just right up front, let me just say this to you. You are God's daughter. And you do not have to use the fleshly bait of the world to hook Mr. Hunk out there, okay? If Mr. Hunk needs to be won by the flesh, you got the wrong guy. Because if it's not the inner beauty of that hidden life that's going to draw him to you, you don't want anything to do with that guy. You are God's daughter. You deserve respect. And don't go after somebody because they look good on the outside, because it's an inside job. It's the inside that counts. And there's too much of the flesh in the world, even in the church today, where young women think that they have to expose the flesh and turn the guy on to hook him. And you know what? That's a dangerous mistake. Peter now is dealing with another critical area in the church, even today, the outward adornment. You see, in the time of Peter and Paul, in Rome, even the prostitutes, the loose women, had the big wild hairdos and all of the jewelry, walking jewelry store. And, you know, all of these things that he actually names three things here that we're going to discuss. Where they had the wild arranging of the hair and the wearing of gold or the fine apparel, meaning expensive clothing or that which is very, very thin and revealing. And again, dangerous place to be. And so it's so important. That word adornment's an interesting word. It's cosmos in the original Greek. And guess where we get our word cosmetic from? We actually talk about cosmetics here. The adornment means the cosmetic. And again, okay, don't take the extreme there. I know there's some churches that say you can't wear makeup. But a conservative Baptist by the name of J. Vernon McGee was asked, Pastor McGee, is it okay for a woman to wear, or is it a sin for a woman to wear makeup? And he said, lady, it's a sin for some women not to wear makeup. He says, if the barn needs painting, paint it. And so that's probably the only part of the message you'll remember today. You see, if you want a marriage from heaven, you don't use hell's tactics. Does that make any sense? If you want a marriage from heaven, you don't go to Hollywood. I mean, look at Hollywood. What a mess they are. It's all outwards. And they may be the most handsome men and beautiful women, if you would, according to society. But the minute they open their mouths, what comes out is just totally, totally perverse. There's somebody else in there, more than they even think. The bottom line, and this is so important as well, we're going to sing one day when we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun. That's just the tip of the iceberg. For the next billion years, no one will really care about your hair or your wardrobe or your tan or your six-pack abs or how cut you are. Young men, I got news for you. The older you get, the stronger gravity gets. Because what used to be up here is now down here. And you may boast in your six-pack abs, but I got news for you. You got a keg coming just like I do. But if your mind isn't on the flesh, you don't care. Hey, it cost me a lot of money to get this keg. You know? Lots of fellowship. Hollywood is merely outward. Heaven is the incorruptible beauty of the heart. One day, your wife, guys, won't be able to run her fingers through your hair anymore. But the good news is that we believe in the hereafter. Again, I've got to give you the contrast because some people take things to extremes. This does not mean that you neglect what you have. God made every one of us uniquely, didn't he? Every one of us is different. Do the best with what you have. Take care of yourself. You know, you exercise a little bit, eat right, you know, the whole thing. But don't be consumed by your looks. If you really want a good mirror, this is it. This book will tell you all about you. You know that mirror that a lot of ladies sit in front of for hour after hour after hour? There's got to be a reason they call it a vanity. Because it is vanity. When you're consumed by your flesh, everything in moderation. Okay, the three things I was talking about here. First of all, the arranging of hair. What does that mean? He says, don't let your adornment be merely your do. Your hairdo, the arranging of the hair. Don't try to win him by the external, by your coiffure. You see, in the time of Peter and Paul and the rest of them, they were trying to outdo one another with their do. Wrong. Secondly, now there are those churches that take this to extreme, telling ladies they can't wear jewelry. There's jewelry all through Scripture in holy women. All the way back, they adorn themselves with fine jewelry, even nose rings. So don't point the finger at this younger generation today when they want to do a nose ring. Isaac's wife, Rebecca, had nose rings. Some extremists believe that we shouldn't wear any jewelry at all. But what Peter is saying here speaks of extremes, that you're not to walk around like you're a jewelry store, a walking jewelry store. You see, a good rule of thumb is, are you drawing attention to yourself by your hair, your jewelry, whatever it might be? Looking for, oh, those are so beautiful. Oh, I envy you and all of that stuff. Everything is to be done decently and in order. You see, rather than having a gaudy, G-A-U-D-Y display of jewelry, we are to be a godly display of what we have on. So important. Thirdly, fine apparel. You don't have to use expensive clothes, fine apparel, to win him. Dress in good taste. This includes modesty and without being seductive. Boy, I'll tell you, I'm just so grateful that we're finally to this section of Scripture in the church and wherever the CD goes, because the church in America has a problem with being seductive. There's too much flesh being shown. I think it's important that older women, grandma, great-grandma, mom, that you train up these young girls to be modest in their dress, to be holy. And how sad it is that girls 8, 9, 10 years old are being dressed like prostitutes. And it's really, really sad. Tara's and Tiara's, some commercial I saw the other day, is where they're taking little 5 and 6 year old girls and dressing them up, and they're doing everything from Botox to you name it. This is an abomination against God. And why are we a fornication nation? It's because we're consumed by the flesh. And we're even talking about in the church today. Let me just share with you a couple of points William McDonald makes, and I really enjoy these. I'm going to plagiarize them from him, but he wouldn't mind because he probably got them from somebody else anyway. He reminds us of what Paul said in 1 Timothy 2:9, not with costly clothing, meaning clothing and jewelry that are overly expensive. Is it expensive or is it necessary? Could the money be spent wiser? Secondly, this not only applies to being costly, but it also applies to quantity. And McDonald says that there are some people whose closets look like a clothing store. And most of the clothes don't even get worn, but maybe once or twice. McDonald goes on to say, why do we do it? Number one, pride. People are very prideful by the way they look. Why? Because he says we love to be complimented on our good taste and on our fine appearance. Secondly, in the area of modesty, he says, Scripture says that we are to dress with propriety and moderation. Propriety in Greek means that we are to dress decently, avoiding the provocative and the suggestive. And ladies, in case you haven't noticed, men have a problem with the lust of the eye. It's a guy thing. And if there's any place on the planet that we should not be seduced by our eyes, if you would, it should be in the house of the Lord. And it's so important that you cover yourself up. One of the functions of clothing, all the way back to the book of Genesis, is to hide nakedness. We've gone astray somehow, some way. It was to hide man's nakedness, not to see how much of the anatomy we can expose. It's sad that we're consumed by it. You see, modest can and does mean attractive. You can be very attractive, dress nice, without being fleshly, being carnal. You see, modern fashions, these guys at Design Fashions in Hollywood or wherever, you know what? They don't design clothing that promotes spirituality. Hello? They only design clothes that promote sensuality. And you know what the bottom line is? And I'll move on. But while we're on this point, I just really need to hit it hard. And we sit in church and we sing, I surrender all. I give you my wife. I give you my kids. I give you my dog. If you do surrender all, you're going to make the Lord Lord over your wardrobe too. And that's important. And it's not just the gals. The guys can do the same thing. You see, the Bible tells us that if something that we do is not done in good conscience, it is sin. And ladies, the next time that you go to your wardrobe and get dressed, if you don't just feel right by what you've got on, guess what? God, through the power of His Holy Spirit, is saying maybe you should probably put on something else. Rather, let it be the hidden person, verse 4, of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Why? Look at this. It's very precious in the sight of God. You see, there's a major difference between glamour and real beauty, true beauty. Glamour is artificial. and it's external. True beauty is real and genuine, and it's internal. And a woman of God that's filled with the Holy Spirit just radiates beauty. Glamour is something you put on and take off. True beauty is real, internal, and eternal. We even have Glamour magazine. I think I've seen that one in the supermarket on the right by the check stand. Glamour is corruptible, as Peter says here. It withers, it decays, and it fades. True beauty is incorruptible and precious in the sight of God. And keep this in mind as well with your wardrobe. Make the Lord your wardrobe, and you will be conscious of your continually being in the presence of God. You can't get out of His sight. David said, if I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I descend to the bowels of the earth, you're there. Where can I go from your presence? We need to be conscious of the Lord in everything that we do. Everything. Beauty, real beauty, comes from the heart and not from the store. But yet oftentimes, again, because we live in America, which is like the Church of Corinth, we forget what true holiness is. Let Jesus be your fashion consultant, and you will be precious in the sight of the Lord. You see, the Lord is most blessed and pleased when His daughters are modest and tasteful and lovely, and they reflect the inner beauty that He has fashioned in them. And it's precious in His sight. And folks, us older guys need to train up the younger guys. And ladies, you older, mature women need to train up the younger women. They need to see these things. And I'm hoping maybe CDs will fly out of here today, not just because I gave a message, but that these would be things that these young people need to hear. I was almost thinking about bringing the youth group in here today for this. But guess what? You are now responsible to teach the younger men and younger women these things, because now you know, and we're accountable for what we know. Verse 5. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Now, this is interesting as well. You see, Peter points back to the first four verses when he says, in this manner, in former times, meaning that the adornment of the inner person was fashionable then, and it was fashionable now in the time of Abraham and Sarah. You see, there are certain things that don't go out of style. Does that make any sense? It's those pure, holy, godly things on the inside that never go out of style. Like hupotasso, that'll never go out of style. Like chaste conduct, never goes out of style. Reverence, meaning respect, the hidden person of the heart, the incorruptible beauty, the gentle and quiet spirit. All of these have been, are, and will always be precious in the sight of the Lord. You see, these are the fashions that never go out of style. And you know, I was, again, putting the message together this week, I'm just kind of chuckling, thinking, you know, I don't think there's a lady in this place that would be interested in wearing the outward adornment that Sarah had in those days, unless it was for our little costume party last night. 5,000 years ago, she probably had a robe. I guarantee you, Sarah was modest. They wore robes. They covered the body. But you know what? Even though the fashions have changed, the robes and all that they wore, you know what? The inward adornment, to be inwardly adorned like Sarah today, she is the example that Peter gives here because of what it says here about Sarah. She obeyed Abraham. She called him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and not afraid with any terror. And how was she adorned? Submissive, hupotasso to him. She loved Abraham. And Abraham was a godly leader. Abraham is the one that is known as the friend of God. And she loved him. She submitted to him. Did he make mistakes? Absolutely. Remember? Went down to Egypt and, oh, it's my sister, not my wife. He wasn't perfect. We're not either. But again, I believe every Christian woman desires a man of God that will step up to the plate. And he will be her covering and the high priest of the family. And he will know the Word of God. And he'll wash his wife in the Word. And he'll be that living example of what it means to be that submissive husband even to his wife. She obeyed him. It's important, ladies, that you obey your husband. And not be rebellious. And not lock horns. Let God deal with him. Pray for him. Love him. Submit to him. And the longer you lock horns with him and argue and preach at him and pound him and make a public spectacle of him. You know, there are a lot of husbands whose wives are saved that won't come to church because the whole church knows about them from the wife going to everybody in the church. You've got to hear about this lousy husband of mine. And I can't blame some of these guys for not coming to church because a lot of people already know about him. And they've already drawn a first impression. How sad is that? You know, I'll stand out there and greet people coming in. I'm just sharing from my heart. And people will come up and lay out a list. Oh, you've got to meet this person. They're coming today. And lay out. I said, wait a minute. I don't want to hear that because I don't want any preconceived ideas. I am going to draw my own conclusion. I'm going to give the Word of God out. And so if I know something about somebody, I'm almost afraid to touch on it. But if I don't know anything about anybody, which is what I try to do, then I can freely preach the Word of God and allow the Holy Spirit to deal with them. And if you're talking to everybody about your, oh, boo-hoo, pray for me, and go to everybody in the church, I see that happen all the time, you need to repent. Husband or wife. It's Satan that's the accuser of the brethren, and sometimes we forget that. And when you quit telling everybody on the planet about the dirty laundry in your family, then God can work. I'll move on. She called him Lord, Master. Why? Because that was the position that God gave him in that design of the marriage and family. God the Father, God the Son, the husband, right on down through the family. See, that's God's design. And in all honesty, there's a tremendous amount of responsibility, ladies, to be a husband and to be a grandpa and to be a Christian. Bless you. And it's so important that you realize that there's a lot of responsibility there. We didn't choose it. God ordained it that way. And God also ordained the very fact that you are to cleave to your husband. To leave your family and to cleave to your husband and call him Lord. Small L. Meaning that Sarah had a continual attitude of respect towards her husband, Abraham. One thing I learned early on in ministry, I never put my wife down in front of the congregation. I don't put my wife down in private. I love my wife. And it's a dangerous thing to put your wife down amongst other people because you're talking about God's daughter. The same thing that happened with the husbands. Don't put him down. Lift him up before the Lord. And Sarah honored him and she respected him and she treated him as Lord and Master. And you know what? It says here that those wives that follow Sarah are conducting themselves as daughters of the Lord without being afraid. Why? Because you're doing what God wants you to do. You don't have to live in fear. And even with an unsaved spouse, God will keep and watch over you. You're his daughter. But as for you, you're to honor and to respect and to obey him. Again, in accordance with the Word of God. So important. Hupotasso. And you know, next week you're going to hear hupotasso again. Next week it'll be the husband's hupotasso and the children hupotasso. But the bottom line is this, and God lays it out very clearly. We don't have a whole list of 100 things to do and don't. That's what I love about being a Christian. We don't live by a list. And he makes it very simple for us, doesn't he? Hupotasso. It's up to you. Do you want a marriage made in Hollywood? Or do you want a marriage made in heaven? It's your choice. And as we close, what I like to do, I know most of the youth are in, we call it Sunday school. Any young people here, single people, I'd like you to stand. I want to pray for you today. Okay, please stand. We're not here to embarrass you. We just want to lift you before the Lord and ask God to direct your life. Young meaning 21 and under. How's that? Or, you did it. I didn't. No. Young, single people. Okay? Come on, you can stand up. You're certainly younger than I am. All right. You know, God loves you. He loves all of you, young, single people. His desire is that you would be enriched with all that He has for you that pertains to life and godliness. And you know what? If you're God's daughter, God's son, you don't need to compromise. You don't need to sell yourself. God has your very life in His hand, and He wants what's best for you, okay? And I would pray, and my prayer this morning is that you would heed the word of the Lord, and you would conduct yourself in a godly manner, and God's going to bless your life. So let me just pray for you. Father, I lift up these men and women before you, young men, young women, and I pray, Lord, for your protection upon their lives. And I pray, Lord, first of all, that in everything they do, that they would submit to you. Everything, from their wardrobe to their job, whatever they have, it's a gift from you. And I pray, Lord, that they would submit it all to you and walk in obedience to you. Protect them. And if any of them are looking for a mate, bring them that perfect mate that you've created for them before the foundation of the world. We don't have to compromise. We don't need harmony.com. We just need to be in harmony with what your word says. And I pray that you would just divinely direct them, protect them, and even correct them along the way. Just bless their lives far beyond what they could ever imagine, Lord, as they submit their lives to you. Your will be done, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'd like to pray for the marriages, those that are married. Come on, stand up. I don't care whether you've been married a month or whether you've been married 75 years. Now, I got to pray with my wife, Tina, up here at first service, and now she's up there, so I can't pray with her. But I had her stand with me, and we held hands. It's okay to hold hands. Put your arm around one another, whatever you want to do. You can give her a big smooch right now if you want before we pray. It's cool. I just want to pray for every marriage here, okay? Father, we thank you for the gift of marriage. And thank you, Lord, that you are the master designer. And Lord, you lay out very clearly your plan and your purpose so that you might bless these couples here. And I pray, Father, that you would just do a new, fresh work in every marriage. Some of them may need you to breathe life in them, Lord. But whatever needs to be done or taken care of here, Lord, we want the will of the Lord to be done. Wives submitting to their husbands, husbands submitting to their wives, whatever it takes, Lord, may they have marriages from heaven like never before. The honeymoon never has to end. And even, Lord, when you spoke to your church that had left their first love, you said, go back and do your first works. And I pray that the guys would go back and do the things they used to do. Hold hands, open the car door, flowers, whatever it is, whatever they used to win this precious gal. I pray that they would go back and do the basic, simple, loving things that they used to do. I pray for the wives as well, that you would teach them even more so how to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord. And Lord, I pray for them as well, that you would just bless their lives, give them peace in their hearts. And again, Lord, as God's daughters, that they would be balanced in everything they do, from their wardrobe to the words that they speak. Lord, just fill them up and bless them like never before. And so, Father, we commit every marriage to you. And may every couple standing here this morning be an example of a marriage that was made in heaven, because that's where it came from. So bless them, keep them, and watch over them, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. One last prayer. You may be seated. We're not going to have the wives with unsaved husbands or the husbands with unsaved wives, should that be the case here. But I want to pray for them as well. And I pray, Father, that for those wives with broken hearts and husbands with broken hearts that so desire for you to save their spouse, I just lift them before you, Lord, and ask you for a miracle. The same miracle that Tina and I have experienced. The same miracle that you perform today to those who would call upon the name of the Lord, that they would be saved. So give the wives or husbands patience. Help them to preach their loudest sermon ever by submission, by obedience to you, by loving their spouse unconditionally, and by believing, because of what your word says, that, Lord, you're going to save them. And I thank you, Father, for prayer. I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you give us all that we need. Help us, Lord, to just work on improving our marriages in your sight. And we thank you, Lord, that you will give us the desire of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand one more time. God bless you all.